Hello, this is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL. Catholic Baltimore is a weekly radio program hosted by the Archdiocese of Baltimore, airing each Sunday following the broadcast of the Radio Mass of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic radio partners for sharing with us some of the contents in this program and for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to the Archdiocese of Baltimore every Sunday.
This is Sean Kane, and welcome back to Catholic Baltimore. We're here today with Rick Bernstein from First Fruits Farms. Rick, thanks for being with us.
Great to be here.
So tell us a little bit about First Fruits Farms and how it came to be, and a little bit about our partnership with the Archdiocese.
The farm came to be back in the late 90s with my family. It's a family ministry on a third of an acre in Parkton, Maryland, and it quickly grew to 1, 2, 4 acres with my church, Hereford United Methodist Church in Moncton. And then it became a separate nonprofit in 2004, and God continued to provide greatly for it in terms of land availability and volunteers, and it grew then to 25 and to 40 and to 60 and to 80 acres. And all along the while, what's interesting is our original distribution partner was our Daily Bread on Cathedral Street, all the way back to when we were a third of an acre. And then taking up to today, our partnership with O'Dwyer began 2 years ago.
That's the retreat house that the Archdiocese runs in nearby Sparks, which is also in northern Baltimore County.
Exactly. And that was the brainchild of a number of us, Bill McCarthy, Bill Baird, and some others, and myself, to say, how can we do more with what God has given us to help people that are hurting and also to proclaim the gospel?
So from a really basic standpoint, the farm produces food that then is given to what, food banks?
Yeah, so exactly.
Charities?
So simply put, we grow food and give food away in Jesus' name. It's an all-volunteer Maryland nonprofit. We are one of the largest providers of fresh produce to the Maryland Food Bank, a very big one to Capital in D.C., all the way up to York, and a whole variety of others.
So someone listening to this may be under the mistaken impression that you are a farmer by trade. Can you talk a little bit about your journey to farming and a little bit about your professional background?
Sure, absolutely. Yes, this is a classic case of God choosing the weak to shame the strong. lots of examples of that in the Bible. So I'm not a farmer by trade. My mom did grow up on a tobacco truck farm in New England, so it was always part of, as Mom said, my genetics. But this was sort of an avocation that God took and turned into a ministry. And my full-time job is I'm called portfolio manager over at Brown Advisory and run a value portfolio. I've been there for many, many years since the beginning of the firm. My other life is the farm ministry.
All right. So, and that's, you referenced Bill Baird and Bill McCarthy earlier. Bill McCarthy is the executive director of Catholic Charities, and Bill Baird, who worked with you at Brown Advisory and is now the CFO for the Archdiocese. So the three of you kind of put your heads together and saw that there was kindred spirits. And as you said, there's a need, and we have this wonderful opportunity. The church has land that it's not currently using. And so what better way to use it than to actually feed the flock, feed the hungry?
Yeah, amen. I mean, we say that God is the great arranger. I mean, You couldn't make this stuff up, that he put sort of Bill Baird and I, who did not know each other, together at Brown. And then Bill had a great interest in the farm from the beginning. And so we began to vision together, and we're eager to see where God is going to take it this year. Sean, we're going to be in the midst of undertaking a great expansion of our joint venture together. And we're excited to see what God is going to do with that.
So can you talk a little bit about the logistics of it? How does it work in terms of planting, the role of volunteers, harvesting, and how the food gets distributed, those kinds of things?
Sure. So there's a lot that goes into it, as you might imagine. There's a group of core volunteers, some of whom are retired, some of whom are not, like me. They're still working full-time, and we're busy year-round. Right now, we're fixing all sorts of equipment, getting it ready to go. We've done our production plan, and we meet with various suppliers, whether it be for seed or fertilizer or diesel fuel, to plan out what we're going to need when. We'll begin to go ahead and work the ground as soon as the snow and the ice goes away. And then we'll begin to plant. And then there's a whole lot that goes on with that in terms of taking care of the crops. Then we work with our distribution partners to make sure that we have planted harvests that can be harvested efficiently, productively, and not go to waste. We don't want to plant too much at one time. And that is organized throughout the season to go out on a sometimes everyday basis, depending on what part of the summer we're in.
Right. So, for instance, at the property in Sparks that the diocese owns, what are some of the kinds of crops that you'll be planting this year?
Yeah. So this year, we're going to, since we're expanding to 70 acres, we're going to go pretty heavily in snap beans. We're going to relocate some of our production from up north where we've had heavy deer damage down to Belfast Road and hope that the deer damage will be less. But it will be snap beans will be down there. Sweet corn will be down there. Zucchini will be down there. Some tomatoes and peppers will be down there. And I believe also pumpkins this year again.
And so once the crops have grown and they've survived the deer and other challenges, it is harvest time, and I presume that's kind of at the end of the summer.
Yeah. We have volunteers that come out from kind of early April all the way to really around Thanksgiving. And as you say, Sean, really the heaviest time for volunteers is sort of July, August, September, October. Last year we had 159 groups come out. Almost 4,700 volunteers, so praise God for that. We've had people from all walks of life, lots of churches, lots of corporations that you would recognize from in and around the Baltimore area.
Schools,
lots of schools, tons of the private and public schools and the parochial schools have come out. And so we depend on that, particularly for our big harvests, which are very popular with families, which are our potato harvests and our sweet corn harvests. Those are harvests where we can accommodate groups as large as a couple hundred people at once.
And based on your interactions with the volunteers, what do they benefit from? It seems to me the people who participate in these days, or even just a couple hours, probably say they get more out of it than they give.
Yeah. I think there are a variety of things that come up. One is you can't help but be just aware of the majesty of God's creation when you're out on the farm and seeing how things grow and just what an incredible miracle it is that we put seeds in the ground and out of the ground, you know, with some care and rain, we get the plants that we enjoy eating the fruits of those plants. We open and close in prayer as well when we have this to try to put people in the proper state of mind to recognize that all good gifts come from the Lord and that none of this that we do would be possible about all the things that we take for granted that the Lord provides. So,
and there's something I think very appealing about being able to plant, harvest, and then finally provide to needy families fresh fruit, isn't there?
Absolutely. I think the idea of being able to be out there with your family and friends or your church group or your work group, working together on something very tangible, very basic, but very profound, right? The Apostle Paul tells us that people will be that excuse because God has put his majesty all around us 24 hours a day, and you see that in the field. So I think people connect to that on a variety of levels, and then I think if you're able to travel with the produce to where it's going, which we do on a pretty regular basis, it's really life-changing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You kind of see the full
absolutely.
Cycle. So you've probably had to learn about things like crop rotations.
Yeah.
You can't plant the same thing
right.
in the same spot every year and expect good results. So
right.
what's that been like?
We are, as I call it, self-taught. and so we avail ourselves of a whole lot of industry education. So whether that be here in Maryland for the Vegetable Growers Association, or a lot of us go up to Pennsylvania, which has a very active commercial Vegetable Growers Association, Extension Service. Other farmers, we've reached out to other large potato farmers or green bean farmers or others outside of our region. Within Baltimore County Central, there are not very, very large vegetable farms. There are a lot of vegetable farms, but they're not large ones. So, but that's been a real blessing. And then also trial and error. One of the things that's great about farming is it's a kind of profession that you can be involved in learning your whole life, and there's always new things to experiment with and try, and so that's how. And our suppliers have been a great help with ideas too.
I would imagine this has been a rewarding venture for you.
Immensely so. I have to pinch myself that the Lord lets me do it. It's just been a wonderful thing that the Lord took, for me, what was going to really be kind of a hobby or an avocation, and said, "No, I got other plans." It's going to be a ministry, and The Lord is merciful in not letting us see too far into the future, because we always say that, you know, had we gone back 20 years and the Lord said, you know, by the way, here's the plan, I think all of us would have said, oh, my gosh, that's a bit too much. Is there anybody else you can call for that job?
Right, are you sure you want me? If people want to learn more about First Fruits, is there a website they can visit?
Absolutely. So if you go to www.firstfruits, that's plural, firstfruitsfarm, it's all one word, .org. We have a website, and then also there's a Facebook page. You can see tons of pictures, and there's also a way to communicate with us as well.
Great. That's Rick Bernstein from First Fruits Farms. Thanks for being with us today.
Great. Thanks, Sean. Great to be here.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. Claire McGrath, who is graduating from Mount St. Mary's University this year, has spent her undergrad years volunteering with a local outreach for L'Arche, an international organization dedicated to integrating people with and without disabilities into communities of faith and friendship. McGrath finds her work so fulfilling that she's moving to Florida after graduation to work in a L'Arche home. Ah, Florida. Florida might be the retiree capital of the world, but Maryland has lots to offer too. Read all about it in our special section, Active Retirement, in Thursday's Catholic Review. In a story about Catholic Charities' many senior housing options, we talked to Tom Phillips, Curtis Carey, and Barbara Royster, three seniors enjoying a new chapter in their lives at Village Crossroads, dedicated last year by Archbishop William E. Laurie. We also talk with Suzanne Molino-Singleton, former Catholic Review staff writer, who has just published a book on her beloved neighborhood, the iconic Little Italy. Outsiders might know the neighborhood for its lively June Italian festival in honor of St. Anthony, who residents credit with saving Little Italy from the Great Fire of 1904. Molino-Singleton isn't the only one with a new book. Archbishop Laurie has just published his first, entitled The Joy of Believing, A Practical Guide to the Catholic Faith. The book grew out of a series of columns the Archbishop wrote for Columbia, the magazine for the Knights of Columbus. We don't just accept the faith as a series of abstract truths that we say are true, but kind of unconnected from our lives, the Archbishop said. The joy comes when we apply the faith to our lives, when it makes a critical difference in how we live. Find these and other stories at CatholicReview.org or in the print edition, Thursday, April 30th. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, this is Eric Zygmunt.
Do you want to know more about what's going on in the Catholic Church and the world than you can get from your daily newspaper or local TV? Read the only newspaper in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time, the Catholic Review. The print newspaper can be delivered to your home every other Thursday, and you can get fresh news every day online at CatholicReview.org. You can also read the inspirational Review in the Pew, ready for you every other Sunday at your local parish. Find the Catholic Review app on Apple and Android, and follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest. Wherever your faith takes you, Catholic Review Media is ready to inspire, teach, inform, and engage. Read it today, in print or online at CatholicReview.org.
You are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL.
This is Sean Kane, and you're listening to Catholic Baltimore. We're here today with Sharon Kinect, who's the archivist of the Oblate Sisters of Providence. Sharon, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Sean. Good morning.
For our listeners who may be unfamiliar with the Oblate Sisters of Providence, please share some basic information about this order and the sister's charism.
Okay. The Oblate Sisters of Providence is a Roman Catholic women religious order whose primary mandate is education and service to the African-American community. They were founded in Baltimore in 1829 for exactly that purpose. The sisters are primarily of African descent. Their charism embraces the understanding that God will provide all that's needed for them and for others. They trust fully in His providence to guide them and provide for their missions through His grace.
So the Oblates have a unique connection to Baltimore, don't they?
Yes, they do. Three of the founding members were Caribbean immigrants, and the fourth, Mother Teresa Duchemin, was born in Baltimore. Mother Lang actually came from Cuba, and oral history says that she was in Charleston first and then went to Norfolk. And finally, by 1813, she was in Baltimore. We don't know exactly why she ended up here, but we certainly are glad that she did. She had a school in her home, a free school for African-American children in Fells Point, with one of the other sisters before they were sisters, Sister Frances. And then Providence brought her to Father Joubert, who had the idea to found the religious order.
And Mother Lang led a truly remarkable life and is being considered for sainthood. What makes her worthy for canonization?
Mother Mary Lang, of course, was, as I said, was the order's foundress and their first superior general. She's worthy of sainthood for a number of reasons, but I think the most important is courage. You have to remember, when Mother Lang agreed to form this sisterhood, it was a very new idea. Nobody had done it before. This was a time when people of color were enslaved, and many didn't think that they even had souls. And here were four courageous women of color saying not only did they have souls, but they wanted to consecrate their lives to God and the teachings of Jesus. Mother Lang never gave up, even when it looked like the order was going to fail in the 1840s. And she led the sisters and inspired them not to give up or give in. She assured them that Providence would provide, and it did, one way or the other. Not only is the life she lived worthy of sainthood, but the legacy she left to the Black Catholic community makes her worthy.
And a few years ago, her remains were relocated to the mother house of the Oblates in the Catonsville area in a very moving ceremony. Why did she come home that day, and what did that mean for the Oblate sisters who are living there today?
Her remains were reinterred last June, and now are in a sarcophagus in the oratory of Our Lady of Mount Providence Chapel, which is located in the mother house of the order just outside of Catonsville. This was actually done as a requirement for the process of canonization. While it didn't have to be done at that particular time, her remains have to be sealed and secure and in a secure environment before final sainthood is declared. It was a very emotional and gratifying day for the Oblate family, not just the sisters, but to all that hold Mother Mary Lang in their hearts.
There's some mystery surrounding Mother Lang's birthplace. You mentioned her, you know, what brought her to Baltimore. Some believe she was Haitian. Others say she was from what is present-day Cuba. What do you know from your research and understanding of her early life?
Yes, for several years it was assumed she was born in Haiti for a few reasons, one of which was that she spoke French to the French community in Baltimore. However, she was trilingual. She spoke French, she spoke Spanish, and she spoke English. Had she come to Baltimore now, my guess is that she'd be speaking Spanish and not French. But at any rate, I think that's one of the reasons. There was also a large Haitian immigrant community in Baltimore, and she was integral in that community. So I think that's one of the reasons. However, we have since found new information which has proven that the idea is no longer valid, that she was from Haiti. We believe that she was from Cuba and grew up in a French-speaking, culturally French-speaking community in Santiago de Cuba. While we will never have a birth certificate saying, you know, either way, because they didn't issue birth certificates in the 18th century, we're confident there's enough secondary source material to definitively say she was born in Santiago de Cuba. Some of the information that we found are in federal census records. Both obituaries in the two local newspapers say Cuba. And most important, a memoir written about Mother Mary Lang by Mother Teresa Willigman, who came to the Oblates as a child, as an orphan, and lived with Mother Mary for over 40 years. And in the first sentence of her memoir about Mother Lang, she says she's born in Santiago de Cuba. So I think that's probably the most compelling testimony for her birthplace being in Cuba.
It sounds like a pretty good source for that information. what were some of the biggest challenges Mother Lang and her sisters faced as a new order of nuns of African descent?
Well, of course, those challenges have changed through the years, but I would say consistently financial challenges have always been there. This is a community that ministers in a large part to the urban poor. This was true right from the beginning, from their foundings, when they had to sew vestments or do domestic work at the seminary to help support their schools and children. Certainly race was an issue, at least at the beginning. The women were not sure how they would be accepted by the church or the lay community.
And how is Mother Lang's legacy being kept alive today by the Oblates, I'm sure, through the work that they do?
Yes, her legacy is kept alive today by the sisters continuing to work with the African-American community, both spiritually and educationally. They've also expanded their work to include the Hispanic community.
And where do the Oblates currently serve? St. Francis Xavier Academy?
They still have a high school in Baltimore City, St. Francis Academy. It's a co-educational high school. And that is the oldest continuously operating Black Catholic school in the United States. They're in several other missions in Baltimore, and they have missions in Buffalo, New York, Miami Beach, Florida, and two missions in Costa Rica.
And you, of course, are responsible for the holdings of the Oblates in terms of their historical holdings. What are some of the things that you find in the archives, and are they available to people in the public who would like to see them?
Yes, they are available. I am there 3 days a week, and you need to call for an appointment, but you're certainly welcome to come and see what we have. And we do have, naturally, organizational and mission records of the order, and we have files on the deceased sisters, and they're not 100% complete, but they are complete enough to give you a reasonable history of the order. We also have a very, very nice photograph collection with approximately 16,000 photographs depicting the sisters and the students and their missions. It's quite extensive. I think the thing that I have that's probably most important historically is we have the largest collection of 19th century samplers, which were worked by the African-American girls who attended St. Francis Academy.
And what are samplers?
Samplers are needlework, and they're usually worked on linen, you know, and they depict religious scenes, or some of them are called marking samplers, which is just like the alphabet and numbers, because all your laundry had to be sent out, and you didn't do your laundry at home back then, so you had to mark all your clothes. So this was practice in doing embroidery and needlework.
Cardinal Keeler referred to the Oblates as the first order of nuns of African descent. That's quite a distinction.
Yes, it is. And it's even more interesting that out of the Oblate sisters, four other communities were founded or inspired by their success. The Immaculate Heart of Mary sisters, the IHM sisters, were founded by Mother Teresa Duchemin, who was one of the original four members of the Oblate Sisters of Providence. The Franciscan Handmaids of Mary was founded by Mother Theodora Williams, who was an Oblate novice. And the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles, was founded by a longtime Oblate. And even an Anglican order of sisters was inspired by the Oblate Sisters of Providence in the early years. So not only is it a distinction that it is the first order of women religious of African descent, but here you have four other communities who were inspired by them.
If people would like to learn more information about the Oblates, how can they do that?
Well, I think the best thing to do would be to go to our website, and that's www.oblatesistersalloneword.com.
That's Sharon Connect, archivist for the Oblate Sisters of Providence. Thanks for being with us.
The season of sacraments is nearly here. First Holy Communion, Confirmation, and Weddings. Visit the Baltimore Basilica, America's first cathedral, and stop by the gift shop for all of your gift needs. From beautiful frames to crucifixes and crosses, statues, and one-of-a-kind rosaries, the Basilica gift shop has it all. Friendly, knowledgeable staff members can help you select the perfect gift. Also available, Baltimore's very own Mouth Party Caramels. locally designed hand-painted signs, and jewelry, plus gifts for Easter, as well as an extensive line of St. Patrick's Day items, sure to bring out the Irish in everyone. Visit the Basilica Gift Shop at 409 Cathedral Street in Baltimore, or call 410-727-3565 for hours and directions. Free street parking available directly in front of the Basilica between 9:30 and 4 p.m.
Life can be hard, and at times we feel overwhelmed and alone. When faced with problems, know that there is a group of Catholics who are part of the prayer ministry of the Archdiocese of Baltimore, waiting to lift you and your needs to God in prayer. This ministry is comprised of men and women, young and old, religious and lay, from every ethnic and cultural background. They pray as individuals and in groups, in homes and meeting spaces throughout Baltimore. Like you, they are people who have suffered the same hurts, fears, pains, sickness, loss, and everyday burdens. Learn more about this ministry by visiting our website at www.archbalt.org. If you are in need of prayer, send your prayer request to prayers@archbalt.org or by phone to 410-547-5517. Would you like to volunteer to be a part of the ministry? Prayer ministers are always needed. Please call or email our coordinator, who would be happy to speak with you.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Baltimore. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May God bless us and keep us always in his love.